Good morning, everyone. Isn't it a special thing when music uplifts you? My appreciation to all of you. My topic this morning, a very sensitive topic, but please bear with me. Saving combat veteran lives through firsthand understanding in Scripture. This is my first time giving or addressing a non-military group, so please bear with me. And a disclaimer, this is testimony that has nothing to do with current world events. Absolutely nothing. By a show of hands, are there any active duty military in the group? By show of hands, are there any veterans in the group? And please keep your hands up. By show of hands, are there any family members of active duty or veterans in the group? And lastly, by show of hands, are there any friends of veterans in the group? So we all have something in common with this talk, and it's my prayer that I will do just to you in keeping an age-appropriate conversation with you. The pastor asked me to take 15 minutes of your time, which I'm going to try to do. I have a timer up here. For what I believe and what he believes is a very powerful message and an opportunity for all of you to become burden bearers in a crusade that we both have. Please listen. Who am I? My name is Mike Drake. My wife, front row, Carrie Ann Drake. Several in the room, depending on your age, might have known my parents. I grew up in Waterloo, New York. My parents, Ken and Connie Drake, of the former Drake Auto Parts, now Auto Value in Seneca Falls. As I alluded to the conversation, this is a veteran conversation, veteran awareness. My credentials, I'm a former Army Air Defense Artillery and Special Forces commissioned officer. My mission on the down low, I was deployed throughout Europe and Asia. I was first in, first out, given my ladder assignment to neutralize foreign threats, the decision makers, the tyrants, before conflicts escalated. As such, I've seen it all, and regretfully done it all. As a result, I stand before you diagnosed since 1998 with combat PTSD, major depressive disorder. For over two decades, medicinally a failure. Talk therapy, failure. I became an experimental candidate for a non-medicinal holistic treatment back in 2018, and I'm still in that treatment. I now have a remission diagnosis. I'm stable without medications or talk therapy since 2023. I'm fully functional again, married, a parent, a homeowner, fingers crossed, soon to be a business owner, and also an American Legion officer serving under pastor. There was a time back when tying my own shoes was a chore, but I've overcome that. An intimate look into a combat veteran mindset, which many folks question but don't know the answers. One is called to witness and participate in the unthinkable. I've seen the darkness. I felt so close to the adversary, I thought I leveraged my position elsewhere than heaven. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, translated from Exodus 20:13, thou shalt not kill. Does this commandment apply to soldiers, past and present? We shall see. You all work. You all perform duties at your jobs you don't want to do, but you do it. A combat soldier doesn't want to perform the unthinkable. I didn't want to neutralize the threat, but I did to preserve peace, and in one case, genocide. If we didn't do what we needed to do, what we were called upon, we wouldn't be before you giving testimonials. Truthfully, I should not be here. President Bill Clinton in Normandy, France, awarded me two Purple Hearts and a bronze star with valor, and deem me a hero. Those medals I left in the waters of Utah Beach, Normandy, France, where the true heroes from World War II perished. What we do as veterans when we come back home, we compartmentalize the negative impact of trauma, both witnessed and performed. We feel judged by our family, our friends, and our associates for doing the unthinkable. We feel that we've already surrendered to the adversary, plain and simple. We're unable to forgive ourselves, and I'll get back to that in just a moment. We feel alone in our journey going forward, and we experience severe solidarity, and we isolate from family, friends, and the general public. It's a sense of hopelessness for those who seek professional help. Statistically, 31% of patients respond to traditional treatment protocols. This is good. 69% of those seeking treatment do not improve. This is the issue. And we all know the staggering statistic. 22 veterans succumb to their own doing on a daily basis. A staggering 83% of those afflicted turn to self-medication, alcohol, recreational drugs. I chose not to. But there is hope. Coming out of the darkness, there are treatments such as the one that I have. Fingers crossed, my business opportunity works. I will provide that to Seneca County and Cayuga County. But it wasn't until I met Pastor that the second component came into my life. Scripture. A little history. For the last 27 years, I've been a church vagabond, six or seven. Spoke to clergy, not naming anyone in particular. Told to forgive yourself. Easier said than done, until you walk in our shoes. We seek justification for what we performed, for what we did, for what we witnessed. So I turned to scripture readings the pastor so graciously gave to me and put my mind in perspective of my past so I can move forward. The first pastor quote, "We know that not in all killing in wartime is a sin, because there have been times when God himself commanded battles to be fought." From Joshua 5, verse 14, God told the ancient Israelites to possess the promised land. In fact, just before the conquest, the Lord appeared to Joshua as commander of the army of the Lord. Verse 2, Joshua 8, 1 through 2, God laid out the battle plans for the fight against Ai. The third verse, from 1 Samuel 15, verse 3, God told King Saul to go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. And the final verse, King David defeated the Philistines by following God's strategy concerning the battle, and that was 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 23 through 25. So then the pastor at this, what were we, at breakfast or lunch? We were somewhere. He wrapped it up like this. Quote number two, our pastor. "Protecting people is a righteous act. Defending against tyranny is a right and good. If God uses a general patent today to do so, then so be it. War is a sad necessity in fallen humanity. As long as there is evil in the world, there will be war. And as long as there is war, there will be soldiers." So going back to the talk, now that I have the arm of God with me, thank you. Going forward, if you've listened to this conversation, my challenge to all of you who identified at the start of this testimony with having a military affiliation, whatever that might be vigilant with your family, friends, and associates. Be on the lookout. The signs are there, especially silence. That's the key one. So how do you do it? Identify those who are struggling. Encourage whomever you identify to discuss with someone like me who has walked in the same shoes as well as the pastor. Please, please, please don't ask probing questions. You'll get no response. Refer to someone like myself or pastor who are both veterans. A veteran listens to a fellow veteran. The bond is already there. It's already been formed. As I alluded to earlier, please do not use the term hero. We take offense to it. Seriously, we take offense to it. The real heroes are the ones that we lost. I lost 8 men. Buried 6 of them in Arlington. Presented the U.S. flag to the widow. Really hurts. Can't get them back. We are the lucky ones that stand before you. We are not the heroes, we are the lucky ones. We were saved. Don't try quoting scripture like I just did to that concerned individual. You'll get resistance. Leave that up to the pastor. Refer that individual that you see to the pastor to get the scriptural justification he or she needs. Treat these challenges that I presented as personal missions. Add it to your repertoire of how you can help mankind. Become a burden bearer. If you don't know it, and most of you do, come December, the old Peter Koch building is going to be turned into permanent party, 27 veteran and or families living in our community, residing in our community. This is an opportunity for you to reach out and volunteer, to lend a hand. I know some of these veterans that are coming to our community. They're broken. They're broken like I used to be. They're searching for answers. They're searching for acceptance. They're searching for justification. You're now armed with that information on what they need. More importantly, how to get help for those veterans by letting Pastor or I refer them to the veteran resources that we know of, and we know all of them. And lastly, to my wife, Carrie Ann, thank you for your unconditional support of my faults and my disability that I will have for the rest of my life, although managed. Thank you for supporting me. Thank you for being my rock. I love you dearly. God bless you all. Thank you.
These veterans that'll be moving into the community here, as Mike said, absolutely right. They're going to need us. Christ is the only answer for mankind's misery. On any level, He's the only hope. He's the only healing. He's the only freedom. The only deliverance we have. We have tools available to us to help these folks. But Christ is the one that gives them new life and a new identity. And again, thank you, Mike, for sharing that. I know that was difficult. And I just appreciate your humility and your availability to share that with us today. So let's give Mike another big hand. So our vision and our mission never changes. It always seems just kind of, it morphs a little bit, and we have different targets that we hit. But I want to share with you, we have those videos ready? We do? Okay. Which one's first? Wade or Paula's study? Okay. We showed this Wednesday night for those who weren't able to come. This is Wade Johnson. He's our IAGM missionary in Bali, Indonesia. And just to introduce his work to you a little bit is a video.
Hello to all of our friends and family in the Lord who are gathering together at the IAGM Missions Conference 2022. It's great to be with you by video. Greetings from the island of Bali in Indonesia, where once in a blue moon you might be able to find some overpriced Pop-Tarts. My name is Wade Johnson, and I'm a missionary here with my wife, Paula, and she is currently in America, in Florida, and she is feeling your pain of high inflation, extreme gas prices, and overpriced Pop-Tarts. Indonesia is the largest Muslim country in the world, But here on the island of Bali, it is all Hindu, mixed with traditional tribal beliefs from long ago. I have the honor of being the pastor of a small, international, non-denominational church here. Paula is leading a thriving and transformative women's ministry also. And by the grace of God, we have religious worker visas by the government to legally be here and do what we do. Isn't that amazing? And also, it's a fabulous community of faith where we have seen Indonesian Muslims, Balinese Hindus, and expatriate atheists all come to Jesus, get baptized, and follow him. So what a blessing it has been. We partner with local Indonesian churches, as well as gospel-focused NGOs led by other Christian workers here, and that specialize in perhaps human trafficking, orphanages, prison ministry, clean water projects, and all kinds of things like this. But we especially focus on this team of covert Balinese pastors who go in different areas of the island and present the gospel, pray for people, and do church planting. And this is an amazing ministry that has seen results after results of the Balinese in the villages coming to Jesus and then getting baptized and following him. And at great cost to them and their family. Do you want to see? Last night, we went to a store, my Charlie and I, and we bought all this rice. Yes. And today's delivery is to the orphanage. Yes. And Charlie received Jesus about 4 years ago, and he has been living in the Spirit ever since. Oh, sorry, your shoulder.
Yes, and, my
shoulder. So come with us to the orphanage, and we'll show you that.
Okay.
Well, here we are at the Kingdom Kids Children's Home, dropping off the rice, and it's a fabulous place of love and the Word of God and the hearts for these children. And I'll introduce you to the couple, the great couple that run this place. And this is Kadek and Johanna. And they are awesome, and they have about 30, how many, 30 children here?
29.
Does that include yours?
Yeah.
And they give a wonderful home filled with God's love and purposes here for these children. And when they graduate, they send them off to, they go to Bible schools and other universities. So this is an amazing place worthy of rice and much, much more. So now Pastor Kadek, he runs, he's also overseeing the mobile pastors that we have been helping out and that you have been helping out here in Bali. And so let's go meet them.
Thank you.
So this is the team of traveling pastors. These are all Balinese men who are here and giving the gospel to all the villages all over the island. So this is Pagede. He's in Tabanan.
Yes.
Yeah, and
Putu Artawan Karangasem.
Karangasem is in East Bali.
Putu Siaryo dan Pasar.
Siaryo.
Kadek Daud.
Kadek, he's back.
Madinoster, Singaraja.
And there's a couple guys that are not here with us this morning. Mm-hmm. And so, these are the ones that you're praying for, that you're believing God for, and that are really changing the island. And so many salvations and baptisms are coming from the villages through these men. So pray for these men as they are giving the gospel throughout the island. And thank you for your prayer support.
Thank you.
We live in a traditional Balinese neighborhood, and today, just 50 yards from our house, they are performing a ceremony to dedicate the mother temple of the neighborhood. Do you want to see? So behind me here is the ceremony for the mother temple. They're dedicating a new building, and what happens here is that in this dedication, they will bring in this music, they will bring in dancers, they will fall into trances, and it's quite a scene. But they're dedicating this to bring the gods down to this new temple to welcome them.
Thank you.
as the island of the gods, small g. I didn't show you the trances where the demons come and really take over their bodies. This place is filled with black magic and all these kinds of things that are very real on this island. But Jesus said, my church he is building and the gates of hell will not prevail. So here in Bali, that's what we're doing. So you want to live in Bali too, right? Well, here's a way to do it. If you're 55 or over, you can come on a retirement visa, as many do, and live here and then get involved in whatever's going on here. Or you can come as a digital nomad and work online from here and still get involved in what God is doing. There's many opportunities for the gospel to be shared through your life here in Bali. But if you can't come, then simply pray for us. We appreciate all of that. It's a very dark, spiritually dark island in need of God's light and love. So thank you for your time. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for gathering. God bless you all.
All right. Psalm 107, beginning in verse 20. Mike's testimony earlier is really this verse, beginning in verse 20. The A part of the verse. We're going to read the entire three verses, but I want to focus on the first part. It says here, he sent his word and healed them. He sent his word and healed them. And then it says, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, which God has done, of course. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Isn't that a great verse? We thank God and a great sacrifice. The sacrifice is a sacrifice, not of animals or anything like that, but it's a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And then we declare his works, what God has done, with rejoicing, with great joy that God has done different things. Amen? You know, we talk about healing and the Bible, what the Bible says about healing. We talk about the healing of the body. We talk about the healing of the soul. But I just want to say this. The healing of the body is far inferior to the healing of the soul. The healing of the soul is much more important because, simply because, the body's temporary and it can be healed in this life. And then what happens? You die. You die in the end. Or maybe we get raptured at some point. Amen? We die. In the end, you can get healed physically, and then eventually you can die anyway. But the person who gets healed in the soul never, what? Dies. The soul never dies. And the person's mind and soul, their spirit, whatever you want to call those things, those live on forever, and those are developed to the glory of God and exist in all eternity as God has developed us in this life. So the healing of the soul, far more majestic, far more permanent, far more fabulous than the healing of the body. Now, I can tell you I've had my body healed at different times. It doesn't happen often. It's happened once or twice in my life as a believer. God healed certain things. But I can tell you how many things, I can't even count the number of times God has healed my soul. I can't even count the number of times God's delivered me from the oppression of the devil. How many times God has delivered me from, you know, being distraught and distressed and discouraged. How many would say the same thing? God's delivered you a number of times from those things. Amen. And he does that. Here it says, he sent his word and it healed them. He didn't send an evangelist. He didn't send, you know, not that there's anything wrong with evangelists, but he didn't send somebody to go into the city and, you know, lay hands on everybody and, you know, they get all these so-called miracles happen. You know what God does? He sends the word quietly and covertly many times. And maybe it's through a message preached. Maybe it's through your reading and your study. Maybe it's something that God just shows you as you're walking and you're reading your Bibles. God shows you this thing. Maybe it's through a counselor. And God begins to deliver your heart. God begins to deliver your mind. And your emotions respond. And a healing takes place. And it's an incredible thing. It's an absolute incredible thing. And 3 John, verse 2, John tells the lady he's writing to, he says to her, "My prayer, my hope, is that you prosper and are in good health as your soul prospers." There is a connection between the soul, the mind, the emotions, the will, the conscience, and self-consciousness, five parts. There's a connection between those things and your body and your prosperity, so to speak, which can be a number of things, you know. And so John says, my hope is that you prosper and are in good health as your soul prospers. And the word there is, as your soul is prospering. And if you're a believer this morning, you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, your soul is prospering. In Philippians 1, the Bible says that God is going to complete the work he started in you until the day of Jesus Christ. You've been promised prosperity from God, but not the kind of prosperity that's preached by some. I'm talking about the prosperity that only comes in the soul, the long-lasting prosperity. Because another thing happens. You can get healed in this life, and then eventually what happens? You can also get rich in this life, and then what happens? You die. And then all your money goes to your rotten kids. You're welcome. I'm just telling you. So you prosper in this life. Then what happens? Somebody else. Solomon said, you make all this wealth in this world, and then someone else gets your riches. Someone else gets your buildings and your vehicles and whatever else you have, your horses, your cattle. Someone else gets everything. So what's the real prosperity? Amen? It's deep, it's real, it's true, and it happens as God prospers the human heart, the soul. God has a plan for your physical body. Who knows what it is? One word, begins with an R. Resurrection. How many of you are going to be resurrected? Oh, two. Okay. No, you all raised your hand. How many are going to be resurrected in the end? So does it really matter what happens in this life in terms of physically? I mean, it'd be nice not to suffer, you know? It'd be nice not to be sick. And I hope that most of your sickness is handled as your soul prospers. But not all of it will. There's probably going to be one in the end that doesn't get healed. My uncle Dodo, who I love with all my heart, his real name was Salvador, but Italians have funny nicknames. He was called Dodo. My father was Tudo. And the reason for that is because the way the name's pronounced, if you take an English name and pronounce it with an Italian accent, Salvidoro. So he was called Dodo. And my father was Arturo, so he was called Tudo. Just a little Italian background for you. Well, my Uncle Dodo, when I saw him, the last time I saw him alive, I said, "Hey, Uncle Doe," I said, "sorry you're sick. I'll be praying for you." And he said, "Well, nobody ever died of good health." We were in his living room. You remember him saying that? Were you there when he said that? You were probably in the kitchen drinking limoncello and Auntie Glenna. My aunt makes homemade limoncello, and I don't care if you're an abstinence person or not, you've got to try this. Anyway, so anyway, it was so amazing that he held that, you know. And, no one ever died of good health, and it like struck me like, it's a good point, you know. But I will say this, everyone resurrects who believes in Christ. One day the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and live. That's what the Bible says. So we all rise. We have corrupted the human experience through sin. And this has brought a life of suffering, sorrow, debt, disease, discouragement, death, all that stuff. But God prospers the human heart through his word. And he delivers us and frees us from so much. Without the healing of the heart and soul, the healing of the body is meaningless. God heals the mind through his word and his mercy, and sometimes through the body of Christ. And so the end of that verse is, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness." In Psalm 147, verse 3, the Bible says he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. In Psalm 103, we'll turn there and close. I don't want to go much longer here, but I will. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now, David is saying, bless the Lord, O my what? Soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all of your iniquities, and that helps your soul. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, and boy, that's great for your soul. Who redeems your life from destruction, crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies our mouth with good things so that our youth is renewed like eagles. There's no question about it, folks. A Christian ought to be healthier than a non-Christian. The Christian's going to think healthier thoughts. The Christian's going to have greater joy. The Christian ought to have a spirit of freedom in his life. His body is going to be, he should be much healthier than an unsafe person. Everybody agree with that? When everyone says that stress is the number one killer in America, that's absolutely true. Next to medical malpractice, I think is the third largest killer in the United States right now. Yes, look it up. Medical malpractice. I'm telling you. Better put your hands on the Lord before you put them in the hands of a doctor. We're all going to need doctors, and I'm certainly not saying don't go to your doctor. That's dumb. Any Christian who says that, just smack him in the head. But I will say this, be very, very careful that you've done everything else first. Psalm 3, verse 7 to 8, it says, you get health to your flesh from repentance and fearing God. It's amazing. Health to your flesh, that's your body, from repentance and from fearing the Lord. The physical body will respond to the supernatural healing that takes place in the soul. It will. It will. Your body will feel better when your heart is in the right place. That's just how it works. Jesus didn't heal everyone in the New Testament. God didn't heal everyone in the Old Testament. But in both, it's clear that God had wanted everybody restored. And there's a difference between restoring everybody and healing everybody. God wants marriages restored. God wants his people restored to the truth. God wants you restored to the walk of God, or a walk of God that's in the light. You know, Jesus said, come all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's Matthew 11, 28 to 30. So the first thing I want to tell you to do is come. Come to Christ. Come to him. Number two, learn the way of escape. In 1 Corinthians 10, 12 to 14, this means that Paul talking about trusting God and fleeing idolatry. And we'll hit on these four things a little bit more in the front building in the wrap today. But come to Christ, number two. Learn the way of escape. And that way of escape, when my mind is troubled, there's a way of escape. When I'm tempted with sin, there's a way of escape. When I'm tempted to be distracted from my calling, there's a way of escape. God wants to show us and us to learn the way of escape. Number three, come boldly to the throne of God. I'm talking about, this is how healing happens in the heart. Healing in the soul happens when I come after I've been heavy laden and burdened, when I'm learning the way of escape. Number three, when I come boldly to God in Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, I've got a high priest, and I come boldly to the throne of God, and I find grace and mercy to help in a time of need. Usually when I'm in a time of need, I'm not doing very well. Sometimes when I'm in a time of need, I don't have a great attitude. The Bible says, come boldly. Come boldly to God, even with your rotten attitude. Come boldly to God, even when you're down. You've fallen flat on your face, get up, go boldly to God. You've fallen in sin, get up, go boldly to God. Come boldly. You got a high priest who died in your place, who paid for your sins. God holds nothing against you. It was finished on the cross. Get up, come boldly to God. Even in my weakest moment, get up, come boldly to God. And the last thing, trust God's faithfulness to mature you. Trust God's faithfulness. God's going to be faithful. He said he would in Philippians 1, 6 through 9. He's going to complete the work he started. closing in Joel chapter 2, God says, I'm going to restore all the years that the locust ate, the cankerworm ate. You know the story of the locust coming in the fields, right? They swarm, and they come into a field, and they strip it bare. God says, I'm going to restore the years that the locust ate. Two things about that. Number one, all that profit lost over the years the locust ate, God restores, number one. Number two, you bring your field back. You get a healthy field again. For us, that means a lot. That the years that were lost, I'm thinking about Mike this morning, and Mike's beginning to experience this. The years lost in that struggle, the years lost in the condemnation that was thrust on you by inept people who told you as a soldier you had to forgive yourself, which is the most obnoxious thing I've ever heard. By the way, these guys, like you said about being a hero, I will say this. If it wasn't for men who did the kinds of things he did, this country would be in big trouble right now. Everybody knows that. Think of all the young children that were protected by guys who did the kinds of things that needed to be done in times of war. Think of all our families, the freedoms that our families and families in other countries enjoy to this day because of the way that men who stood up to tyranny, who stood in the face of evil, who put their bodies, their minds, and their life in the way of literally demonic evil hordes in order to protect us. I say hallelujah. But you know what? All the years get restored by God. You say, well, how many years? So it's been 20 years, 23 years, whatever it is. God's going to restore those years. How do I know that? Because it says so right here. God will restore those years the cankerworm ate. We met a man many, many years ago. His name was Jerry Monterano. Jerry Monterano spent his whole life running from God. When he was a young man, a priest came into his house. His mother had just gotten the Bible. He was a little boy. This is back in the, probably back in the 1930s or 20s. I don't remember. It was way back. And the priest came in the house and saw the Bible on the mother's table, and he said, what is that? It's a Catholic priest. They're not all like this. But back then, many of them, you weren't supposed to have your own Bible. You get your interpretation of the Bible from the priest back then. He witnessed this priest take this mom's Bible and throw it in the wood stove. And then he said at that point, he said, I can never know God. We met him one day, knocking on doors. We knocked on his door during bus ministry. We were looking for kids. And Myrtle, come to the door. Myrtle Monterano, come to the door. And she said to Chris and Wes Simmons, Chris Pruitt, the best soul winner on planet Earth, and Wes Simmons, one of my favorite people. They knock on the door, and Myrtle says, I already know Jesus, but my husband is coming and talk to him. So Chris and Wes went in and sat down and shared the gospel with Jerry. And Jerry said, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know about any of this. And they came back another week later, and he said, all right, I'm ready. And that's how he talked too. 91 years old. So one Sunday night service, we said, does anybody want prayer? And Jerry was sitting in the front row with his wife. And he said, raised his hand. I said, Jerry, what can we pray for? I got cataract surgery tomorrow. I want you to pray for me. So we stood him up, and we laid hands on him. So 92-year-old man, and we prayed for him. And he went to the eye doctor the next day, and the doctor looked and said, he's looking in his eye, and I guess he said to Myrtle something along the lines of, do I have the wrong chart here? Look in his eyes. And she said, he's got the eyes of a young man and doesn't need the cataract surgery. 92 years old. It was unbelievable. We had like three healings like that of elderly people in the church all in the same month. He got healed, and I've told you the story of Jim Chamberlain from arthritis, right? Healed under. Next day, we prayed for him. Next day, he's underneath his car changing his oil. I saw these feet. I thought he'd fallen and rolled under his car or something. You know? But you know what? 2 years later, you know what happened to Jerry Monterano? He died. But his soul was healed. And his faith was restored. And he came to Christ in his 90s. And I can't wait to see him and Myrtle in heaven. We had a man who was a veteran that I met in the nursing home. I think his name was Victor. I wish I could remember what his name was. Vincent or Victor. He was in the back of one of my Bible studies, sobbing, big man, probably 6'4" in a wheelchair, sobbing, probably in his 80s, sobbing. He said, God could never forgive me for what I did. I said, what'd you do? He said, we burned down houses. We did all, told me all these things he did. And I read him some of those verses that I shared with Mike about a month and a half ago. And he started just looking at me. He says, can you mean to tell me that God doesn't hold against me what I did? I said, Vincent, God doesn't hold that against you. About 2 months later, I went down to get him in his room, and there was somebody else in his room. And the folks in the nursing home told me God had taken him. See, God restored those years to both those men later in life. He gave them a freedom and a joy and a happiness, you know. One last thing I'll share. Jerry Monterano, after he came to Christ, Jerry Monterano started to ride the bus with the kids on Saturday to come to the Saturday Sunday school classes. Church was on Sunday. Jerry said, pick me up on Saturday. I want to ride the bus. So Jerry climbed up those stairs, all rickety, get on the bus, and his pocket, the first time his pocket was bulging like this. So I'm looking at his pocket. I said, what's in your pocket? He says, candy for the kids. So he'd give out the butterscotch candies. And it was then, that's when I fell in love with butterscotch candy. It was amazing to watch. It was amazing to see a man like that on fire for God in his 90s, wanting to minister to kids. See, God restored the years the canker worm, the locust worm had stolen from him. See, restoration of the soul far outweighs the restoration of the body, and God is interested in that for every single one of you here today. So, Father, I pray today, Lord, that you would restore folks. That you would let your word come and heal people, give us great encouragement through these things. We thank you, God, what you're doing in different people's lives throughout our church family here. I know you're restoring people. I know you're blessing and healing people's emotions and minds and things like that. And I do pray that you would help with the physical aspects, with the body. But I do believe, God, you want to touch people in a very special way. And I pray, Father, you would deliver and minister to everyone here in a very beautiful, special way. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never said, I want Christ in my life. I believe he died for me on the cross and paid for my sins. I want him in my life. Put your hand up high. Anybody here? Is there one person? I think most everyone here that I know has already received Christ. But I do thank you, Lord, for saving us, for being our Savior and our elder brother and our friend. You are the God the Son who loves us. We're so grateful for all you've done in our lives. Bless our time of fellowship after service today. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Folks, you're all welcome to come across. We've got some coffee in the front building, potato chips, and maybe some carrot sticks. I don't know what's up there.